as is written in 1 Corinthians chapter 8, reading from verses 1 to 13. 1 Corinthians chapter 8 from verse 1. Now about food sacrificed to idols. We know that we all possess knowledge. Knowledge puffs up, but love builds up. The man who thinks he knows something does not yet know as he ought to know. But the man who loves God is known by God. So then, about eating food sacrificed to idols. We know that an idol is nothing at all in the world, and that there is no God but one. For even if there are so-called gods, whether in heaven or on earth, as indeed there are many gods and many lords, yet for us there is but one God, the Father, from whom all things came and for whom we live. And there is but one Lord, Jesus Christ, through whom all things came and through whom we live. But not everyone knows this. Some people are still so accustomed to idols that when they eat such food, they think of it as having been sacrificed to an idol. And since their conscience is weak, it is defiled. But the food does not bring us near to God. We are no worse off if we do not eat, and no better if we do. Be careful, however, that the exercise of your freedom does not become a stumbling block to the weak. For if anyone with a weak conscience sees you, who have this knowledge, eating in an idol's temple, won't he be emboldened to eat what has been sacrificed to idols? So this weak brother, for whom Christ died, is destroyed by your knowledge. When you sin against your brothers in this way, and wound their weak conscience, you sin against Christ. Therefore, if what I eat causes my brother to fall into sin, I will never eat meat again, so that I will not cause him to fall. This is the word of God.
We're going to ask Jesus to really open our hearts to this passage, and I hope it's helpful for us in our walk with God. So let's pray. Lord, in the times in which we are living today, it's just the most wonderful example that Ted and Marge have set for us. We're living in days where there's so many homes breaking up and unhappy, but here's a home that's lasted the test of time. And we pray on this day, great celebration, that you'll bless them both. And thank you for their families as they celebrate today. Help us, Lord, to so live in our lives, at home and wherever else we are, that we too will leave behind us a legacy. A legacy, Lord, of humility and love for Christ and a happy marriage. Bless us now, please, Lord. We know we don't deserve it. But we live in frightening days, and there's so many things changing all around us. We're living in days, Lord, where there are no more standards anymore. Everything is eroded. But we want to follow the word of God and pray today that you would help us. Please help me, Lord, in my inadequate way to just explain the Bible. And for each of us to go back home and to know how to live for Christ. And we ask all of this in the very precious name of our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Dear brothers and sisters, let's open our Bibles then to the next chapter, which we are busy working through in Corinthians, and that is to chapter 8. And what it's going to deal with this morning is on the whole question of questionable issues. I think it would be true to say that for you and I as Christians, by that we mean those people who have repented of our sin and we put our faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ and we've been born again and God's Holy Spirit has come to live within our lives and slowly is transforming us. Now, for Christians in that sense of the word, when it comes to the absolutes, I think it's clear so that you and I have God's word here so clearly. Thou shalt not murder. That's clear.
Thou shalt not commit adultery. That's clear. And thou shalt not steal. That's clear. No debate on that. Thou shalt not bear false witness against your neighbor. Again, friends, that's clear to us. There's no doubt about that at all. These are black-white issues in a sense. They don't cause us problems. But there are other issues where we are not sure. You know, a funny thing happened, if I may just share that quickly with you, to us the other day. You know, I'm sure you've all seen, there's a big casino in Maritzburg called the Golden Horse. Now, I don't go there, but I'm just telling you, there's this huge complex. And when it first was put up, there was a restaurant whereby you could go and pay a certain amount of money and eat as much as you want all evening. It was called the Boston Barbecue. Did any of you ever go there? It was quite amazing. But anyway. But to get there, you had to walk through the floor of all of those machines. So we were walking through the hall with all those machines, and I saw one of my friends from church. And he was sitting there pulling these things and hoping like crazy nobody would see him. And that he would win. So I went up to him and I poked him in the ribs. I said, Tony, how's it going there? I don't think he's ever forgiven me for that. He was so embarrassed. He went, I can honestly tell you, the red covering the piano there. And he felt it was right to do that. Personally, I don't gamble. Others may go and say, when you go and buy your loaf of bread and perhaps a liter of milk, you're going to take a lotto ticket. Some of you may do that. I personally don't do that. But you see, Christians may vary on that. One day off to school, Mary brought back some lovely little cakes and cookies and sweets and a whole lot of stuff that some of her little children at school had made for Diwali and their celebration of their religious custom, and said, would you like to have some for tea? That's been dedicated to their pagan gods. But of course, we had it because we don't believe in that. But others would vary on that. For some Christians, you would have no problems at all about having a glass of wine with your meal. But other Christians would. And one could go on. Isn't that right? There are these questionable issues. What should I do? What shouldn't I do? What is right? What is wrong? So the Corinthian church wrote letters. And they say, Dear Paul. This is what the background is, isn't it? Dear Paul. Remember in chapter 1 to 3, we're a divided church. And Paul sorts out that issue. Chapter 5 was immorality in the church. Paul has very kindly sorted out that issue. Chapter 6, we're taking one another to court. Paul has dealt with that issue. How do we enrich our marriages? Chapter 7, Paul has given us those advice which we have been through. What about for those who are single and not married? Paul has given us that fantastic advice. Now, what do we do when we are invited into a situation by these pagans where they have dedicated their food to their gods? Can we go to supper? When an idol worshipper offered an animal sacrifice to his god, part of the carcass was consumed by fire upon the altar, but the rest would have been used in different ways. Their priests would have taken some of it for their personal needs. The person themselves would then have hosted a supper and invited friends. For what should we do? They have taken this meat and dedicated it to their God. Now we have been invited to supper. Can we eat that food? Is it all right, Paul? Or is it not all right? A questionable issue. Now, in this chapter before you, there are three principles, friends, that I hope you really find helpful for the rest of your life, so that you and I will be able to make a godly and a biblical decision on these issues. There's an intellectual principle, verses 1 to 4. There's a spiritual principle in verses 7 and 8. And then there's a social principle from verse 9. Let's have a look at them together. Number 1, the intellectual principle. He says, now about food sacrificed to idols. You got the background now? They're dedicated to their God. They're bringing some home for supper, and you have been invited. We know that all possess knowledge. Knowledge puffs up, but love builds up. The man who thinks he knows something does not yet know as he ought to know. But the man who loves God is known by God. So then, about eating food to idols, we know that an idol is nothing at all in the world, and that there is no God but one. Now, what does he show us there, brothers and sisters? Just quickly to refresh your memories. The first thing he tells us is that knowledge alone is insufficient. Knowledge alone is insufficient. Verse 1 and verse 2. Here was a situation in Corinth when they all claimed to possess knowledge. They all claimed it. And Paul warns them. It's a very strong warning. He says we must be careful, because knowledge puffs up, but love builds up. So you and I have got to be very, very careful. While knowledge is vital, it's critical, it's essential, more today than ever before, it's not enough. If you've only got knowledge, there's a great danger for us that it puffs you up. Whereas real love is going to build us up. I enjoyed Jerry Vines' commentary when he said, it's either a burning heart or a big head. Well, we want a burning heart as well. Thirdly, he tells us about knowledge there. It's never complete. The man who thinks he knows something does not yet know as he ought to know. And you know what, friends? I think that's absolutely right. That the more you learn of the Bible, the more you realize how little you know. Do you find that? And I love reading, as you know, and love learning the Bible. It's my greatest joy in life. I love doing that. But the more you get into it, and the more it molds your life, the more you realize, wow, I've got so much to learn. So knowledge is very important. Spend time learning the Word. Spend time growing in knowledge. Spend time being saturated with God's Word. But remember, it's not enough. So number 2, love is the proper basis. But the man who loves God is known by God. So genuine love for the Lord will be seen, as we're going to see as we go through the chapter, in a genuine, loving concern for the spiritual well-being of God's children. So, knowledge alone is insufficient. Love is the proper basis, but he does say knowledge is necessary. It's very important. So then, he says, about eating food to idols. We know that an idol is nothing at all in the world. There is no God but one God. And for even if there are so-called gods, whether in heaven or earth, yet for us there's but one God. Now it comes back to your knowledge of the Word. What does the Bible tell us? The Bible tells us that an idol is nothing. You know, the people who live next door to us have got about 2 million gods. And they've got a big pole in their backyard with flags at the top. Are those real gods? No, they're not. No, they're not. That's exactly what our Bible knowledge tells us. So when they come and dedicate this to God, there's no other God. There's no other God besides our God, the God of the Bible. There's no other God. Only one God exists. There's only one God, and there is only one Lord. His name is Jesus. He's the agent of revelation, and there is salvation nowhere else. So, Paul, should I accept that invitation to that supper? Can I take that food? Answer is, yes. Without any problems. Of course you can. Your knowledge of the Word of God tells you that that food has been dedicated to a non-existent God. Our God is greater. Enjoy it. Number two. Then he deals with a spiritual principle. Oh, it's tremendous. Eh? Look at verse 7. But. That little word, hey friends. But. So he's dealt with the intellectual. Now look at the spiritual. But. Not everyone knows this. Some people are still so accustomed to idols that when they eat such food, they think of it as having been sacrificed to an idol. And since their conscience is weak, it is defiled. But food does not bring us nearer to God. We are no worse off if we do not eat, and no better if we do. They're fantastic. So what does he say here? Number one, there's a spiritual reality. And the spiritual reality, brothers and sisters, if I may share it with you, I hope it doesn't come across hard in any way. Don't want it to do that. But when you make a decision, you must remember in Christchurch Pinetown, as it is all over the world, we're a family of people, but some are mature and some are still young in their faith. We've got mature believers and we've got young believers. Be very, very careful then when you are doing what you do and saying what you say and eat what you eat. There's a spiritual reality. You may be a mature Christian, but remember there are others around you and they are not yet mature. Remember also that maturity doesn't come through age. It comes through the knowledge of the word and application of that word to your life. So be careful, Paul is saying. But there's also not only a spiritual reality, he says in verse 7, there's a spiritual maturity. Some are so accustomed to idols that when they eat this food, they think it's been offered to an idol. So there's a weak Christian. They are young, they come now and they say, oh no, I can't eat that food. I can't. Because that food has been offered to a god. And my conscience would be hurt if I ate it. You see, their conscience is a weak one. Because they haven't had it transformed by the knowledge of the Word of God. So what do? I remember that. I remember that some are weak, some are not grounded, some are not able to, from a biblical point of view, work through these issues. So I put the person first before I put myself first. Sure, our time. We battle against time always. Let's come to the last one quickly, number three. Intellectual, spiritual, and now the last one is the social. The social. And there's just two things there. Listen to what he says. Be careful. that the exercise of your freedom does not become a stumbling block to the weak. For if someone with a weak conscience sees you who have this knowledge eating in an idol's temple, won't he be emboldened to eat what he has been sacrificed to idols? So the weak brother for whom Christ died is destroyed by your knowledge. When you sin against your brother in this way and wound their conscience, you sin against Christ. Now, my friends, that's tremendously important. Point one, don't ever hinder a brother or a sister in Christ. Don't do that. You may be absolutely at peace. You may enjoy the liberty you have in Jesus Christ, but there is a weaker brother or sister, and they look at you and they say, well, if Warwick's doing it, I can do it. And they do it, and it breaks their conscience, and they fall. Now, I want to tell you a sad story, a true story. When I started in the work, you know, I knew even less than I know now. And I made lots of mistakes. But one day a Scottish guy came to the door of my office. His name was James Patrick McQuaid. And I don't know what it was, but I listened to his story and I felt very sorry for him. And one thing led to another, and I went to one of our Sunday school rooms, and I bought a bed, and I put the bed in it, and I bought a cupboard, and I put some curtains on, and I dickied it up a room, and said, James, you can stay there. But I wanted to help him, and he lived there, and over a period of time, he professed to give his life to Jesus. He used to say to me, you know, Warwick, I'm going to be your Batman. So if I needed anything at the post office, James would go and get it. If I needed something photostated, James would do it. And this went on for about a year. He came to every Bible study I did. Every lecture I did, he was sitting there. And I was quite encouraged that I'd helped at least someone in life. And then one day he came to me and said, can I borrow your car? It's not my car, it's church's car. So I said, yes, James, you can. Oh. Well, 7 hours later, the car wasn't back. Nor was James. And what happened was, two things. Number one, he'd landed up in the Royal Hotel. So I got the people's warden, a very dear brother, and we went to every pub around the area. And we found him. So we picked him up with love, put him in the car, brought him home. And he vomited all over my carpet in my office, which I battled to clean up. But when he did that, it's not a problem. And then I sit in my car, and there was a ticket from the traffic officer made out to Warwick Colleague for going to a red robot, which of course it wasn't me, it was him. So one thing led to another, and now it's a huge jumble up. But this is the crux. You know what put him back? I took him, Mary and I took him, to one of our weddings at our church. He sat right next to me. And he was offered champagne. And that triggered it off. And he went back. Can we have champagne? Of course we can. You have a glass of wine and a meal or whatever else the prince... Of course you can. But in that situation it was wrong. And I said to him, don't. Don't have it, James. And I'm not having it either. But he took it, and it triggered in him off. So when he took my car, he was gone. That's what that's saying. You may enjoy liberty. Thank God for that. But be careful that there are younger Christians around you that haven't your knowledge and your grounding and your maturity. We must be careful that we don't hinder them or worse, hurt them. So the weak brother for whom Christ died is destroyed by your knowledge. So in the Corinthian context, can they go and eat this meat? Yes. Can you go to supper? Yes. Our Lord Jesus is greater than all. These are false gods. Yes, we can. But if I know there's a weaker brother who says it wouldn't be right to do it, I won't do it. And I won't go. Because I don't want to hurt my brother or my sister who is weak in the things of Jesus. So, questionable issues. We all face them every day. Is it right? Is it wrong? Should I or shouldn't I? There's an intellectual principle to think through. There's a spiritual principle to think through. And then there's a social principle to think through. And once you've taken the time to really wrestle it from the Word of God and to work through it, you'll be able to make a wise decision as to whether you should or whether you shouldn't. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for this amazing passage. It's just so helpful to us. And even now, Lord, I pray wherever you may be for that man, James Patrick McQuaid. We poured our life into him. How we pray that today you will bring him back wherever he may be to you. And I pray for life as we go through it today and the rest of our lives. Help us to be careful, to grow in knowledge, but always to be driven by a love and a concern for those who are weaker than we are. And so we come to Holy Communion this morning. And I pray, Lord, that you would make this just a very, very special time as we remember that Jesus died for me, that Jesus gave his life on the cross for me, in Christ's name. Amen.